Oh, hey, do we want to welcome the listeners now?
I guess so. Let's go ahead and do it.
Well, guys, welcome to the Crosswalk Podcast, where real faith meets real life. We're just chatting about real life right now. But today, we got a. I think it's going to be a great episode. I hope. I've been praying that it would be. It's a big one that's been on my heart lately, Caleb's heart. Mm-hmm. There's just things in life that it's not been bad, but we've just been distracted.
Yeah,
I feel like in ways, and we want to get back to an authentic expression, authentic following of the way of Jesus, and so we got a good one today.
The reason why we wanted to kind of go off this was because the podcast we did last week was off of spiritual discipline. Mm-hmm. So we kind of, in a way, wanted to follow the same module of like seeing this theme of like growth, because obviously it's important, but we actually talked a little bit about spiritual disciplines, how they apply, what are they, what are some of them, how do we apply them to our lives, etc. And after that, you know, we got talking. We was like, well, I mean, what is, we're talking about growth. What is one of the, mm-hmm. the best ways you can grow? Like, what is, like, if we're talking just absolute growth, just absolute connection to God, like, what are some of the best ways? And, like, the topic of worship come up.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like there's been a lot of misconclusions about what is worship, what is not, what is true worship.
Oh, yeah.
And 100%. Obviously, when you first say 100%. Worship, the first thing that comes to everybody's mind is oh, okay, we're singing, we're lifting our hands, you know, which, you know, it can be used in right context,
right.
But it's so much more than that,
yeah.
And it's so much deeper.
Do you know
than
what?
That.
I just did that, and you know what comes to my head is all the funny memes and T-shirts they made of all the different, like, hand-raising styles within churches.
I've not seen that.
Oh, have you not? No. Oh, they're great. We got to like throw a picture in on the video or something. They're hilarious. So it's like you get the goalpost.
Right? Yes.
You got the, it was this big. Right? The fish was this big.
Yeah.
You've got the, you know, I don't remember what they name, you know, it's like you hands like here. Then you've got, you know, the people who are, you know, it's the one hand. You know, it's the people like this. I mean, there's a bajillion of them. They got names for all of them. They're hilarious.
That's so funny. It's so true, though.
It is. It's very true, you know. But I gotta be honest, though. Like, in our church, you hardly get any of those.
Not so much.
You don't get too many raised hands. But it's funny. And I'll poke fun of our church just because I can.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And
we are part of our church. But, like, what's funny to me is like we don't raise a lot of hands, and I kind of wish we had a more expressive style of quote unquote worship, the way that it gets used, mm-hmm. you know, which we're going to try to get away from here in a minute. But it's like, but if we sing Amazing Grace, it's always when we get to the verse where we always say is praise God,
mm-hmm.
somebody will raise hands in the front. And then all of a sudden, it's just like clockwork. Everybody in the rest of the congregation raises their hand.
That's funny.
Only
yeah.
as we say praise God.
But that's all I was gonna say. I was gonna say is that in a way, that's kind of the whole point of why we're doing this is because it's like, oh man, I wish we could have a congregation that just raises their hands and just praise God or whatever the case may be. And it's like, oh, well, it's not about the congregation, what everybody else is doing. It's about what you're doing. It's like just because mm-hmm. the rest of the congregation isn't. And I'm terrible for that, you know, so don't get me wrong. I'm absolutely terrible for that, you know. It's like you feel the Holy Spirit moving, and you just want to lift your hands, you want to dance, you want to shout, whatever the case may be, and it's just like you look around, and nobody else is doing
anything.
And so you just, like, coddle it back in, you know, and you quit, and you don't want to do that. But that's part of the problem, you know. I'm part of the problem, you know, and I don't want to be a part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution.
Yeah.
But I want to learn how to more effectively worship.
I do too, and I think that what happens is that big misconception that you talked about is that people have confused the idea of praise through song, praise through music,
right.
as worship,
right.
And that's the language that gets taught. It's like, hey, join us in worship right now.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody will get up and be like, hey, we want to invite you to stand and join us in worship, or we have what do we call it? We call it praise and worship. Music,
right,
those kind of things. And so let's dive into that for a second. You kind of tell me what you were thinking on that in terms of What is worship not?
Well, yeah, yeah.
What is worship not?
Well, no,
first,
yeah.
And before we kind of give the positive definition of it, what is it not?
Well, I think, like you said, I mean, we oftentimes use, okay, well, we're going to praise and worship. We're going to, you know, praise and worship music, praise and worship songs. Like, it gets so repetitive, and we keep saying it, and we kind of get things misconstrued there because
I have to say, I'm going to be really fidgety this episode. I have no coffee or water or anything in my hand.
I'm going to be really fidgety because I am fidgety, so we'll fit right in.
We'll figure it out. But
the praise and worship, it's two different things, okay? And just because I can praise and I can also worship, but it's not necessarily the same exact thing, and they can be expressed in two totally different ways. You know what I mean? When we praise is...
If I'm kind of thinking correctly here and what you and I have talked about, praise is part of worship.
It's like a subset
of worship. So worship is the much larger umbrella.
Yes.
But we shortchange it.
Mm-hmm. Well, we act like they could be interchanged. In a better way to put it, we act like praise and worship can be interchanged, and which I'm not here to get like the nitty gritty details of it, you know, because in reality, like, I mean, yeah, as long as you think
back to those horrible geometry lessons of logic and like sets of things, and it's like, okay, all squares are rectangles, but obviously all rectangles aren't squares.
Yeah, and I'm not even going to pretend to understand any of that because I'm not as smart as you.
Well, whatever.
But that's what I'm saying. And worship is just such a much bigger picture. I mean, praise can be a part of worship, but
praise is worship.
Worship goes but not way all worship beyond praise. Praise. Yes, exactly. And so that's when we praise God, you know, and we see this a lot in the Psalms, okay? Because the Psalms are lots of songs, okay? So
it was not exactly, but. To put it in terms people around here, it was like the hymn book ancient Hebrew
people. I've
actually
heard people say that.
Yeah, it was like that. It was like the song book.
But when we praise God, and that's us being thankful. That's us recognizing the appreciation for God's holiness, His love, what He's done for us. That's us outwardly showing our appreciation to all that God's done. It's us being thankful to God.
Well, think about the way that we use it. If we were to use it in a kind of non-spiritual context, if we were to say, oh man, they were singing His praises at work. It's like, what are they doing? They're bragging on somebody. Like, to me, it's kind of like bragging. It's like bragging on God. Man, God, you're perfect, you're good, you're holy.
Yeah. And I think of it the same way, I guess, in this maybe just because I'm from redneck country, but you say that you give a dog praise, you know. I guess in concept to what we're talking about, I guess, could sound bad, but realistically,
example, I mean, I've heard praise. I think that's where we get a little bit confused, because it's like the way that the word praise itself is used in the English language, like it can be okay to say, oh man, you know, not in the same way that we praise God, but like, oh man, you know, wanted to make sure that, you know, that they praised you for doing a good
job. Right, well, yeah, they've done a good work, and we want to recognize that.
You know, but again, I think it's that confusion of we see praise as the idea of worship.
Right,
that creates that kind of hesitation. So, not going to pretend that I have the greatest definition of worship ever. You know, there's been a lot historically.
There's so much to do with worship. It's hard to fit it into one.
Right.
Like, okay,
so
I'm going to nail down one definition
to kind
for
of
it.
Condense it down. And so we would say that worship, it's not just pray. Worship is a lifestyle.
Yeah.
Worship is a life holistically surrendered to the ultimate purpose of glorifying God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that takes on a whole lot of different forms. It entails many different activities, our responses to God, our attitudes, our ways of thinking. And something that a lot of people, we're going to kind of take this in a little bit direction. We'll come back to this later in the discussion, but I want to see kind of if you're still with us and sticking with us through this, you know, kind of tuck this into your mind. Worship, authentic, true worship as a lifestyle of surrendered, like just my whole self surrendered to God, inevitably leads to evangelism.
Absolutely. Oh, yeah.
And we don't think about that. We think about the church. Oh, we gather to worship, and then we need to evangelize. We need to go out. And it's like, no. We've tried to compartmentalize them too much. We've tried to keep them separate. They are there's a book I read years ago by don't remember the first guy's name. David Wheeler. David Wheeler and Vernon Whaley. It's Worship and Witness. And it's like, no, they're two sides of the same coin. And so really, evangelism is just simply, as we worship, we lead others and invite them to become worshipers with us. Mm. And so there's this contagious aspect to true worship, right? And so,
so the question is,
what does it look like?
Yeah, so the question is, what does that look like? And not only, but okay, so we have worship, we have evangelism. It's like, how do we mend these two? How do we get from worship to evangelism to worshiping for me, what I'm worshiping, versus getting the rest of the world to follow and move in on this, mm-hmm. on this, yeah, movement? So how do we get from here to there? And that's kind of what we want to talk about a little bit, is how do we get from here to there? What exactly does that mean?
I think part of it is everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. They either worship themselves, they worship God, they worship something God created, you know, whether that's sexuality, whether it's something even human created, you know, money, power, whatever. Everybody worships something.
That's funny that you said that. I had actually, last Sunday for our Sunday school class, we mm-hmm. kind of talked about this actually, and which it wasn't necessarily that we all worship something, but it's the same concept, different wording, but we labeled it as, you know, what are you living for? Is that everybody is living for something, whether you like it or not, whether you think you are or not. You know, we can all boil it down and say, oh, okay, well, you know, no, I'm not actually. And we can say, oh, okay, well, I'm a Jesus follower. I'm living for Jesus. But then it's like, mm-hmm. okay, well, I'm not just talking about what do you hope to be your long-term goal, but what are you doing about it right now? Yeah. So, like, in your life right now today, what are you living for today in this moment? And it's like, mm-hmm. okay, so are you living if your end goal is to live for Jesus, if that's your main goal, is to be more like Jesus, what are you doing today to become more like that goal? Because if you're not doing anything towards that goal, then you're not living for Jesus. You are living for something else. So what is that? So what is that? And, like, you know, I just went through a bunch of examples, you know, a lot of people, especially into college and career age kids. So it, you know, success, my career, mm-hmm. relationship, building a family, getting a family started, a house, financial security. You know, there's just so many of these things that
or even just that personal freedom.
Yeah, finding who I am.
I just want to have the personal freedom to be who I want to be.
Yes, living to find out who am I, you know, what am I about, mm-hmm. what do I want to do with my life, and you know, the devil
or
is...
Or even setting an image. So I think about, like, I love how you said, well, you may say this is your end goal, but what are you doing today towards that? Like, if I say, hey, I am going to start working out like crazy, and I want to play in the CrossFit Games.
Mm-hmm.
I want to go do CrossFit and be in the CrossFit Games. And a month later, you see me sitting around eating ice cream, and I've joined the gym, and I go to the gym once, twice a week, but every other day, it's just I'm not living the lifestyle that's necessary to go play in the CrossFit Games. I'm not being an athlete. I'm definitely not being a CrossFit athlete.
Exactly. Why do we try
to compartmentalize worship? And I think it's because we've reduced it to something we go do on Sundays.
Yep.
And then the rest of the week, it's not a part of our everyday life. And it's like, no, not how it works.
Even worse. So we've done two things. Is first off, like you said, we've compartmentalized it to, okay, Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
Or even, in my own opinion, what would even be worse than that, but what we see a lot of the times, is that we've dulled down, watered down what worship means. Mm-hmm. And so in a sense, I worshiped on the way to work this morning. You know, mm-hmm. I was listening to praise music, and it was good. And which I'm not saying you can't do that. Okay, I'm not at all saying
that
you can't.
Oh, that's great,
but
what,
you can't do that.
I think you're onto something there. I think the danger in that becomes,
I worship all the time.
I worship all the time, and I do it by myself, and therefore that is a substitute for corporate worship with other believers.
Yeah.
Which is a real danger.
It's a substitute for corporate worship, and oftentimes we can fall into the trap of, I worshiped, but it more falls kind of into that subject of praise rather than worship because I was into it. You know, it was a good day. I was in a good mood and, you know, God's good. And I just want to praise him because he's good.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, I didn't really, really go into the car this morning planning to deny myself, empty myself, be filled up with the Holy Spirit on the way to work, just mm-hmm. absolutely be totally consumed in awe of who God is and what he is. Like, we don't, like, go in, like, planning for that, you know, and which I'm not saying that it can't happen because it can, you know, even on your way to work.
Absolutely.
But most of the time, it falls into that category of praise, you know, where it's just, oh, God, you're good, you know, this music is
so
awesome.
So what I hear you saying is it's more of a heart issue.
Yes.
It's a heart matter. more so than an emotional moment.
Absolutely.
With God.
Absolutely.
And so that brings us, so I think of worship, if we could say what it looks like. John 3:30 is a verse that I love to come back to from time to time. And I'll read 3:29. And so this is John the Baptist, or, you know, I guess more correctly translated would be John the Baptizer.
The Baptizer.
Okay, John the Baptizer, one who baptizes, not Baptist in the sense of the modern denomination. Although some would like to claim him,
we like John. Oh, John was a Baptist.
Yeah, but now John the Baptist wouldn't really fit in too many Baptist circles that I know of. With the, you know, he's a wild man.
He's a wild man.
He's crazy. But he said, "He who has the bride is the groom." Okay, we're like, we're with you. We're tracking with you, John. Good deal. Like, right, if you're getting married, the bride is yours. Therefore, you are the groom by definition. All right, thanks, John. We get it. But the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. And so, in other words, he's saying, I ain't, to put it in just like the way that people around here might say, I ain't the groom. I ain't the one getting married, but I'm like the best man at this wedding. Mm-hmm. And the best man should not outshine the groom. And so he says, so this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's worship. That's a lifestyle of worship that in everything, like you said, deny myself. Every day that I wake up, the story of my life is Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And in doing so, that's really like the most authentic like individuality that there is. If I pursue personal freedom, I'm just going to end up being just like anybody else that's pursuing personal freedom. Like, we're all going to end up in the same sins. We're all going to end up looking mostly the same, having the same bad ending to our lives. But in pursuing Jesus and making it about him, he frees me from that and allows me to actually become unique in him. Mm. He gets to uniquely write a great story for my life that I couldn't write for myself.
Absolutely, yeah.
And so John 3:30, and then the other one that you really brought up that I really liked in our conversation that we kind of talked about was, how do we worship? What does it actually look like? So we've said, you know, it's a lifestyle thing. It's a heart matter. And so if you're going to worship God, you have to worship in spirit and in truth.
Yeah, I think that's
John 4.
Yeah, that's John 4:23 and 24, you know, and I'll go ahead and read that really quick. That's John 4:23. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, so yeah, I mean, you kind of mentioned it a little bit earlier. You know, you was talking about feeding off our emotions and our feelings, and they kind of go hand in hand. So you know, what worship in the spirit. Obviously, we take the spirit as the God, the, you know, the Holy Spirit, but the spirit, you know, also comes from our hearts. Okay, so it can't be forced. It can't be half-hearted. Mm-hmm. It can't be faked. Okay, so true worship in spirit is motivated by our pure love, faith, gratitude toward God. It's wholesome. It's from our heart. Mm-hmm. It's not something that we can just say and not mean.
It's a response.
It's a response. Yes, it is an absolute response to what God has done in our life. Okay, so because worship is motivated purely.
So on that thought, somebody could come and sing and maybe even begin trying to sing to God, but in actuality, authentic, true worship can only be done by a believer who has a spirit dwelling in them.
Yeah.
I mean, realistically.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, true worship. Well, yeah, because if you weren't a believer, you would have no faith basis to want to worship. You know,
which in some ways, I guess, kind of blurs the line of somebody who's the spirit is drawing to God himself, and they're on this path to becoming a believer, kind of blurs that line a little bit, but again, I think that just goes back to if I'm coming and singing songs and maybe I'm starting to mean them. Maybe I'm starting, like I'm not a believer yet, but I'm kind of starting to, okay, maybe, God, maybe you are real. Mm-hmm. Maybe I do want to sing this song to you, you know? So it kind of blurs those lines. But again, I think we have to be careful of reducing it just to, again, the praise, the song.
Right. And a lot of times, you know, sometimes we don't understand it. You know, that's where that spirit intercedes, you know, and you know, we don't understand it, but, you know, here I am pouring my heart out to God. here I am just absolutely overwhelmed in awe of God, you know, even though I don't understand it. You know, so because worship is motivated from our hearts, you know, that means that it can't be contained, it can't be restricted.
Yeah.
You know, it I lift my hands, I dance, I sing, I cry, I shout. Which
because emotions are from God.
It's straight from God, you know. And that's where that brings in that worship doesn't change based on the people around me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the guy sitting next to me.
Or even the circumstances.
Or the circumstances, yes, or the circumstances. And so no matter what's going on around me, my worship can still, I mean, just like Job, you know, what's the first thing that Job did, you know, after he got taken everything away from him, his house burned down, his cattle and his livestock, his kids and his wife and everybody was killed and slaughtered off. And the first thing he does, he goes and he shaves his head. He rips off his clothes as a sign of I'm suffering. I'm in extreme anguish. And the first thing he gets down on his hands and knees and he worships God.
Yeah.
Okay, with a broken heart. No matter what his circumstance was, he worshiped God in it. Okay, and so the same thing for our circumstance, for the people around us. When I'm in church, when I'm in an event, whatever the case may be, or when I'm in a car full of people, whatever the case may be, even though they may not be lifting their hands, even though they may not be dancing or singing, if I feel the Holy Spirit lead me to say, boy, you move your feet, I'm going to move my feet.
Mm-hmm.
As he says, hey, lift your hands and praise to me, I'm going to lift my hands. If he says, hey, open up your arms, I'm going to open up my arms. Okay, it's something I can't be contained because it's from the Holy Spirit.
And outside of just the musical praise context, but every day in life, if I feel that nudging of the Spirit saying, you need to do this.
When he says move,
or you need to do that. When he says move, you move. And we predetermine the answer to be yes, God.
Yeah. Yeah, and we get some of that too from Philippians 3:3, you know, when it says, for we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that lives in us. Okay, and so that also brings us to the flip side of that coin, okay? So worshiping in truth. Okay, so if we worship, must be also grounded in biblical truth of who God really is. Okay, not a false belief of who I think God is, not a what does God mean to me? A biblical understanding of who God in His loving, sovereign, grace-filled who God is. We must worship in truth because worship's not about us.
Yeah,
it's about God. It's about who God is.
A little bit earlier about that Cultural Moment podcast, they were talking about really looking at the religious and kind of theological history of where you live. They're talking about in their context, but for anybody, where you live and everything, it's kind of like a little bit of looking at the past, what God had worked out there. Sometimes God kind of reworks through what's happened there, what comes in the future. And they're talking about, I guess, like historical evangelicalism, like what evangelicalism really was historically. Because nowadays you hear the term evangelical, and what do you think of? You think, you know, at least middle class, maybe upper middle class, white men, whatever. And it's become this kind of political term more than a religious term. You know, it gets tied a lot to Donald Trump and the Republican Party and things like that. But like historically, it was like they were people of the book, that truth aspect of it. But they were also, historically, this idea of evangelicalism was, how did they put it? Word, world, and spirit. It was, we're people of the word. We're following the word. Like you said, we're going to worship because of the biblical truth that we have. We're going to be grounded in that. But we are going to be led by the Spirit. We're not going to be afraid of, you know, doing things that are a little out of the ordinary or really following this move of God in the world and engage with the world. And it was like one of those things, if you get, and I bring this up because it's if you get out of too far out of alignment of any of those three.
Right.
If you're all word, it's super dry, you're super unappealing to the world.
Right.
If you're all just, we're going to connect with the world and this common good and human flourishing, and that's all you focus on, well, you're going to become just like the world. If all you're focused on is that we're going to worship in spirit and everything, and you're not grounded in God's truth, you're going to get wacky, as they put it. And so it's like these things have to be in balance, that we have to worship both.
Right, and the same way goes in spirit
and in truth.
And in truth, because just like in spirit, you know, we talked that you know, through the Holy Spirit releasing emotions and feelings and action and what goes on in there, the truth, you know, worship isn't just about what we feel, just about our emotion, okay? It's about worship is 100% in awe of who 100% truly, biblically, God is, and 100% truly biblically what Jesus did for us. There has to be truth in it. Okay, so worship in spirit and truth go hand in hand. Okay, so if we worship, and just like you were saying, if we worship and only truth, then we take all the emotion and all the affection from it. And so then, you know, what good is it if we're taking the spirit out of it? But also, if we worship only in spirit, then we risk leading with what makes us feel good rather than focusing on who God is.
Yeah.
Okay, so there has to be a blend of both of those. And worship, when we worship in spirit and in truth.
Absolutely. And so that's kind of the manner in which we must worship, the how, kind of like the attitude we have to come with it, is that it's going to be in spirit and in truth. And to put it in concrete terms of, okay, what does it look like? What do you do? Well, there's some to give it some action words, like surrender, which can occur in a worship service, or it can occur on the way to work. It really ought to occur every day as soon as we wake up.
Yeah.
It ought to be, okay, God, today is your day in my life. What do you want to happen? Where are we going? What are we doing? Let me get in your word. Let me talk to you. Let me listen to you. Let me even praise you. But I'm surrender. I offer up my whole self for his will and for his work. I offer up my career in surrender. I offer up my sexuality in surrender. I offer up my time, my talents, the spiritual gifts that he's given me. I offer up my whole self in surrender. And so that kind of almost the same, but a little bit different.
That's the I must decrease part.
Exactly. I must decrease. I must surrender and he must increase.
Mm-hmm.
And then, because often what happens is we say that and then Monday morning rolls around and we're like, okay, I just need a break. I need a break. It's a little too much surrender. I need a break. I need to do what I want. But so then steps in just habitual obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Obedience every day, devoting ourselves to God more and more. And when we do that, when we obey his commands, we show our love for him and we show his worthiness, which that worth-ship is kind of where the English word worship comes from. And so we're confessing through our actions, which as the saying goes, they really do often speak louder than words.
Mm-hmm.
Through our actions, we're showing that he is the highest and the ultimate good. And so we lovingly obey. And as we do that, as we come in into obedience, and psychologists will even tell you this, a lot of times there's a little bit of truth to the whole adage, you know, fake it till you make it.
Yep.
And I'm not saying fake it, but I am saying that action often is a predecessor. It paves the way for affection. Action often paves the way for affection. And so you know, if you're married or you're seriously dating somebody and you want to get married to them, or you have, you know, or even family, it's really hard to practice with family. Love them in action, and the warm, fuzzy feelings of affection will often return.
Yeah, well, what I think about that, I mean, I think about the fact that, and that's kind of, in a way, kind of hard for our generation to understand, because we think that
we have been culturally conditioned to see love as emotion.
We have, and not only that, but we've to be instantaneous, and so if in all the movies you watch, I mean, it's love at first sight, man. They meet eye contact, and it is instant love. They're just meant
and
for each other.
Suddenly,
they're
never married. Felt this way before.
Absolutely, and you're realistically, that might happen every now and again.
Yeah.
but it's very rare. You know, love,
do you know why it happens that way? Because they're all young.
Most of the time,
it's because they're all most young. The time, they've reached the same point in life where, and that's the thing for people is like, you reach an age where you kind of feel like you're ready to be married. That is when you're likely to meet somebody that you will choose to marry.
Right.
It's not necessarily that the fates aligned and the planets aligned and there were fireworks and everything. It's the point in life that you're at.
Yeah, and what you have
because if you're both committed to Jesus, you can take two people.
You have to take that step because you're saying, okay, well, I want to learn more. I want to learn more about you. I want to know where we connect.
Yes.
Where what is it about you? Whatever. Okay. And so in human standards, yeah, that can go both ways. I want to find out the good and the bad about you. When it comes to Jesus, and we say, okay, I want to learn more about you.
Mm-hmm.
It is just, oh my goodness, every step is he loves me. He adores me. He died for me. His grace
you're
abounds.
Learning nothing but good.
You're learning but nothing but good, and you just
what
fall
I find
in love with Jesus.
As daily I get more and more into this, the worship has to be gospel driven.
Yeah.
Or, you know, I'm going to end up where I just don't because I feel so horrible about myself. the more that I come to admire Jesus, and the more I grow in my admiration for God, the more I see his holiness, the more that shines a light on my sinfulness.
Yeah.
And so I need the gospel every day in this.
Mm-hmm.
That, okay, wow. As Tim Keller puts it, I'm going to butcher this a little bit, but it's like the gospel is that you're more wicked than you would ever care to admit, but you are more loved in Jesus than you would ever dare dream.
Mm-hmm. And that second part's where the next part comes in. Because once we start to find that love for Jesus, once we start to find that affection, that adoration mm-hmm. for Jesus, then we want to give Jesus praise.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so praise is probably, it's the most externally demonstrative, to use fancy words.
Yeah, I can see that. Yeah.
It's the most outwardly, easily seen, demonstrative, visual aspect
right.
of worship is when I'm praising. Is what and that's, again, we need to quit diminishing worship to just this. It's part of it,
mm-hmm.
but we need to quit thinking about worship just as praise.
Right.
But it's one of the most externally visible aspects of it. You know, we're confessing his goodness, how great he has been throughout all of history, his perfection. And so it may be prayer. Praise is in prayer. It's mm-hmm. in song. It's in conversation. Bragging on God in conversation, which again, authentic worship leads to evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
If we're...
We're getting there. If we're real about it, though,
we're going to talk about it, even with people who aren't believers. Mm-hmm. Like, we will get to where we just can't help ourselves. And so, you know, and then... Another way that it happens, all the things we've said so far are very individual.
Mm-hmm.
But then there is worship that occurs in communion with other believers. And we can't ignore that. That is the danger, I think, of this moment in history right now. I think online worship services are
right.
wonderful. Absolutely. When we're recording a podcast, which isn't a worship service, but you get what I'm saying. Like, having online teaching, having online resources available, and even having, yes, online worship available is absolutely wonderful. But there is something about coming together, and there's a million reasons you may have to miss a Sunday or be gone for an extended right. period or whatever else, or this is your first experience with church culture, with Christianity, and you're online. Like, that's perfectly okay. There's a million and one reasons that we need to have online. But once you're committed, which I think is the issue, I think that therein lies the crux of the problem, is mm-hmm. that people have commitment issues in our culture today because we've been taught, oh, individual freedom above all else.
Right.
Once you're committed to a body of believers, we need to be together.
Mm.
As much as we can, because there is something that happens when we all come and we come together and we say we are surrendered as individuals and we collectively are surrendered as a group
hmm.
to you, God. Come down. Come be. We're already here amongst us because we're believers. You're indwelling us. Just take our spirits, take our hearts and turn them to you as a group. And there's something amazing that happens that can't happen the same way if we're all separated and we're just looking at a screen.
Mm.
You know? Now, emotionally, I can be very moved by the music. I can still worship God right there by myself. I can worship with my family at home. But I guess what I'm saying is online does not need to be a replacement
mm-hmm.
for in-person corporate worship.
Right.
You know? It's a supplement. It's a great thing. I think they need to go hand in hand. It's not either or. I think they need to go hand in hand.
Right.
You know, and so, but that is, and so when we throw out that word communion, especially depending upon what, you know, kind of Christian tradition background you come from, you probably think of Holy Communion, like Lord's Supper
mm.
or the Eucharist,
right.
as some call it, right? And so it's an ordinance or some call it a sacrament that Jesus gave. And so you're literally with visual representations of bread or, you know, we use like little unleavened wafers around here that basically melt in your mouth and 0.5 seconds. You know, we use those but then they get kind of gummy and stuck, you know, in grape juice or depending upon, again, your tradition, it may be wine and bread. And that, again, that is a very succinct visual representation of the reasons we have to worship God.
Right.
That Jesus gave up his whole self, that we in turn could give up our whole selves back to him. And so, to me, that communal aspect of it, if you're missing that, you're missing a huge part.
Right. Oh yeah. Of course.
It.
Of course.
Because worship, if you look, you know, the guys came and they asked Jesus, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment?" Right. What's the greatest commandment? And what did he answer?
Love the Lord thy Father with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind.
Absolutely. And so, and before they can even ask any other questions, I don't know if they had any other questions. Jesus, like, tosses this one up for free, though. You know what I mean?
Freebie.
It's like, hey, let me get, you know, you came and you, you know, kind of bit the bullet and asked the question. So let me give you another one, you know, free here. And so he says, if I can get to my spot here that I had, he says, you know, that's the greatest and most important command. And then he just carries right on. He's like, the second is like it. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend or hang. You literally, we've talked about this before, all 613 or however, you know, it's somewhere around that number of Old Testament commands, ordinances, everything else. They literally hang on these two things. Mm. It's like these two pegs. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Love others as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you are not loving people, you're not fully worshiping God.
And that, and this,
which
that's,
is,
that's where it gets to my favorite part.
I think it's where we're really lacking something.
That's where it gets to the favorite part.
As a church, big C church, in America and in the West today, we're known so much more for what we're against, which absolutely stand firm on the truth of the gospel, stand firm on the truth of God's word. But we're known so much more for being against certain things than we are known for having love for other people. And so,
well, it all bleeds out. So we go from this individualism, this individual idea of worship, and it fills us up, and it bleeds out into our fellow believers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so then we're filling each other up. We are taking communion. We're fellowshipping with each other. We're praising together. We're worshiping together. And we get so filled up. And then eventually it bleeds over again. So it bleeds over from the church. And where does it go?
Out into the world.
Out into the world.
Which then is the Great Commission. Right? As we refer to it, Matthew 28. And so I look at, you know, Matthew 28, verse 18. Give me 2 seconds because I didn't, you know, for whatever reason, didn't type that one into our notes. But I got it right here. He says, Matthew 28, 18, Jesus comes near to them, right? And here's what is interesting, because I actually want to back up to verse 16. The 11 disciples, because, you know, Judas, 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, what did they do? Worshipped. How fitting. They worshipped. And literally, worship straight to evangelism, because they worshiped him and Jesus came near and says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Authentic worship leads to evangelism. We could, in fact, as they call it in that book that I mentioned earlier, Great Commission worship. That should be our goal, to become Great Commission worshipers. It's like when I go see the newest Marvel movie, or it's Wednesday today, okay? So Loki's come out, right?
Yes.
The newest episode of Loki is dropped on Disney Plus. You know, don't hate me for...
Today Wednesday?
It is.
Oh, dude, I know
don't,
what I'm doing.
Yeah,
I go
right.
Home.
It's like, don't hate me for... If you're against Disney or don't like... You know, don't hate me for that. You know,
we'll finish this podcast later, guys.
You see, guys, Marvel is awesome, right? Marvel's awesome. And so it's like, when I went and saw... You probably saw Endgame before I did, because I had kids
probably.
And you didn't at the time. So I'm sure you saw Endgame before I did. As soon as Caleb comes out of the movie theater for Endgame, the next time we talk about it, what's he telling me about? Caleb doesn't have to work up the nerve to talk to me about Endgame or Marvel or anything, which, granted, maybe not a great example because we both love it. But Caleb is so moved by it and thinks it's so awesome, he's going to tell me about it no matter what. Mm. You know, I've seen people who get so into working out or a certain workout program or a certain diet plan that they become not afraid. They're so moved and their life has been changed so much by it that they're not afraid to tell somebody else about it, even though, like, that person is clearly, like, 75 pounds overweight and has no intentions of working out yet. They're like, hey, you know, they don't worry about it being that offensive because they're so convinced that it could do that much good for this person.
Yep.
And that is what worship ought to be.
Absolutely.
That is what worship ought to do with us, that we're so fully surrendered, we spend time with Jesus so much, we're so impacted by him that we quit worrying about being offensive to the world.
Hmm.
Jesus, the gospel is offensive to the world. It is offensive to me. If it's never offensive to me, I'm not looking closely enough at it.
Yeah.
Because I want to have freedom.
Yeah.
I want to have my individualism and everything. And the gospel says, no, you give that up. He must increase, I must decrease.
Mm.
And that ought to move me. I think of John Wesley. You know, he started the Methodist, you know, movement and everything. And they were these circuit riders. They'd travel out on horseback, these circuit riders, and they'd go out and they'd preach these circuits and everything. And it was just massive revivals everywhere. I mean, thousands of people getting saved every time he stops in a town and preaches. And people were like, well, what's your secret? You know, it's like, I don't know if they said this, but I'm sure they were thinking, you know, you're not any better preacher than I am.
Right.
I'll preach and maybe a few people get saved, if that.
Right.
You go to some town, ride in, and you preach, and 1,000 people get saved. Like, in a week or two revival, like, what's going on? Like, what's your secret? And he's like, well, I get alone with Jesus and light myself on fire. And people come from miles around to watch me burn.
That's awesome. That's like, such a good analogy.
That is what worship ought to be. It ought to be getting alone with Jesus, and the consuming fire that is the Holy Spirit sets us ablaze so much that people will come from miles to watch us burn. And so worship and evangelism are two sides of the same coin.
That's awesome.
And so as we authentically worship, what's that going to do to us? Like, because it should cause a change in us. What's it going to do to us? Well, I think, for me, Philippians 1:21, Paul is like, you know what? Hey, for me, this is to the point I am in my lifestyle of worship. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me, to be here alive on earth in front of you people is Jesus, and to die is to just be in his presence, and to die is a gain. Death is a doorway, not an end. And so that's what our attitude ought to become. And so when we authentically worship, three things that I just want to leave us with, that it kind of does, it reads us. When I authentically worship, when I have a lifestyle of surrender, it reads me. It shows me. When it's gospel-driven, when it's spirit-led, it shines God's light on my soul. It reveals my sinfulness, but it also reveals the work of Jesus in me. And so it reads me, and then it reshapes me. It's like it analyzes, where do we need to go from here? What's wrong? And then it reshapes me. Once we've been read, we're transformed then by authentic worship, by surrendering every day, by talking with God, like we said, by getting alone with Jesus and being set ablaze, as you know, Wesley would say. Real worship, to use a popular term that's a buzzword right now, deconstructs, right? And it gets a bad rap and everything for good reasons, but, you know, that they're... Deconstruction is not a bad thing. There is a deconstruction that needs to take place. There's a deconstruction that needs to take place here in our community of cultural Christianity. But if all you do is deconstruct something and you don't reconstruct something in its place, you're just left with just nothing. It's like nuclear warfare. You know, and so it deconstructs our individualism and it reconstructs a proper perspective in its place. And then lastly, it reminds us, authentic worship, especially the communal aspects of it, it reminds us that we are not alone. We're not alone because we have Jesus, and we're not alone because we have Jesus' church, big C.
So basically,
his ecclesia. It's an assembly, it's a community, the gathering, the movement. It's the way of Jesus Christ, the people who are involved in that. And we need to worship him together in spirit and in truth, in ways that cause us to both invite other people to join us, but also, as we invite, to be inviting.
So basically what I'm hearing from you is that if I could really wrap it up onto one thing, I would say that worship, true biblical worship in spirit and truth, it should be in spirit and in truth, consumes our life down to such a point.
Absolutely.
To where we deconstruct ourselves, to where it tears ourselves down and it reconstructs us. It builds ourselves back up. So much so to where it affects everything that I do in this life. Everything. Worship is scattered throughout my entire life. And not only to such a point where it affects me, but it affects the people around me. It affects everyone around me. And it sees people. People can't shun it away. People look at it. We're a city on a hill. We're a bright light that can't be put out.
Absolutely.
True worship cannot be hidden. True worship changes us, and it changes the world.
Mm-hmm. It's the way of Jesus. Worship and witness. It boils all of our theology, all of our orthodox Christian practice down to its main core of worship and witness.
Awesome.
And that's the way forward.
Well, guys, that's all we got time for today. Hope you guys enjoyed the podcast, talking a little bit about worship. We got some really cool ideas coming up on the podcast for you guys, so hopefully we'll be able to get those in, get them recorded. Got a little bit of a studio change up here, trying to get some better lighting for you guys.
We're so official now. In the church basement.
That way, we just want it to be a little better, easier
right here from the world headquarters of the Crosswalk Podcast.
So, if you guys want to check us out further, you guys can check us out on Spotify, iTunes, anywhere where you get podcasts, basically. Check us out on YouTube if you guys want to see our faces, see us in person, see the set. We got a YouTube channel. You can check us out on there.
Yep.
If you guys have any questions, themes, anything you guys want to talk about.
Ideas. If you got a topic and you're like, hey, I would really love to know more about this, drop it to us in our email, crosswalk.faith@gmail.com.
Or hit us up individually. We got a Facebook page. We got an Instagram page. Just hit us up on there. Give us a DM, a PM, whatever the case may be. And we'll get back to you, and we'll try to help you in any ways that
you
can.
We'd be happy to make short little videos to answer questions, or if it's a big enough thing, a whole episode.
Absolutely. And if you guys are from around here, if you guys are from Scott County, then we want to get in touch with you guys. We want to make this a group project. We make this a group effort. We want to get our hands dirty, get some service done in our community. So if you guys have ideas for that, if you guys have anything that you need done or want done, let us know. Okay? And so we want to serve Jesus. We want to all worship together. Thank you guys for joining us on Crosswalk. Until next time, see you guys later.